Guide us by thy light, O Lord, that the darkness of our hearts and minds being done away, we may come to that perfect light, even thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Approximately 40 days after a son was born to a Jewish family, it was the custom, as we just read, to come to the temple for two reasons. First, for the mother to be ritually purified. This was required by the Jewish law in Leviticus. Second, for the child to be dedicated to God. This custom has its roots back at the time of Exodus, following the 10th plague. From Exodus chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate for me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the Israelites of human beings and animals is mine." This purification and presentation was one of the most important rites of passage for any Jewish family. It consecrated both mother and son in the service of God, and of course, it called to remembrance God's great act of liberation for his people. When Mary and Joseph went up to the temple with their infant son, they knew full well they had to bring an offering. Those who were well off would have brought a lamb and a pigeon. If you were poorer, you could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's what Mary and Joseph brought that day. You often see that depicted in stained glass windows as they journey to the temple holding a cage, and you can see the birds in it. It would have been an overwhelming experience to go into the vast complex of the Jerusalem temple at that time, especially for humble folk like Joseph and Mary. But that's what they did, and they went there in faith and in devotion. But this feast has always been linked with the expectation of Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna, who faithfully attended to their religious duties, had been waiting their whole lives for the promise of the prophets to be fulfilled. Imagine their joy when they saw the child and recognized in him the Messiah. That is when Simeon proclaimed his song, "Lord, now your servant can go in peace, because I have seen with my own eyes the salvation you have brought to the world, the one who is the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your own people Israel." Simeon saw in the Christ child the Savior of the world. It strikes me that an important point of this story is that Anna and Simeon are examples of patient waiting and patient, faithful expectation. They never lost their hope. In their own particular way, each of them remained at the temple all those years, waiting expectantly for something old and for something new, both at the same time. One thing that can happen to us over the years is that we can be seduced into losing hope. Hope in the future. Hope for the next generation. Hope for ourselves. You can probably fill in the rest. It seems to me, Simeon and Anna show us that as we grow, and as we inevitably get battered by the forces of this world, which can seem so out of control, we should not let the candle of hope burn out. Of course, one of the key images of God in Scripture is that of light and of fire. Light generates light. Fire generates fire. When a flame is lit from another flame, the original source is no less itself. Likewise, God sets the world on fire, and God is no less God for doing so, which is also to say that God's love and mercy and God's grace are never exhausted. That's, I'm sure, what Simeon and Anna were waiting to see. They were waiting to be brought closer into that circle of divine light. But we may think that's all very well and good for Anna and old Simeon because they were there in person. They got to see the Savior face to face. But what about me? With all the challenges that life presents, are you and I really expected to have the same kind of hope in God's mercy and God's goodness? Well, the answer for people of faith is a resounding yes. Because the one who is the eternal light, the one whom Simeon raises up, is shining in the darkness at all times and in all places. How much grace do we miss because we aren't paying attention, because we are afraid or suspicious, because we don't have our hearts and minds set and as focused as these two wise old people? Are we ready to see God at work in the unexpected places? This celebration, known also as Candlemas, which actually is on the 2nd of February, but we have anticipated it today, it brings an end to the Church's particular focus on the Incarnation. Our attention now changes direction from the cradle to the cross, birth to death to resurrection. That journey from the cradle to the cross is a constant reminder that God is able to take the most desperate situation and through it bring hope and new life. These three Sundays before Lent are traditionally a time for us to focus our attention on preparing for Lent. Ash Wednesday is a mere 2 weeks away. And as we approach that season, I encourage us to use this time to give thought to how each of us will observe a Holy Lent in 2021. In many ways, life all year has felt like one long, drawn-out Lent, and we have been forced to give up a great deal. I do, however, ask, how can you and I enter and journey through Lent in anticipation of celebrating Easter glory by seeing this time as a gift and using it to grow in Christ and thus draw closer to God? This is a good time to be reminded of the traditional Lenten disciplines: self-examination, penitence, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and reading and meditating on the Word of God. Disciplines, I'm sure, that Anna and Simeon were well acquainted with in their faithful expectation in the temple. The purpose of Lent is of renewal, not drudgery. Growth in Christ and the gift of drawing closer to his kingdom. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," we are to hope that God's rule may become visible and real in the church and in the world. We hope to see light in the darkness and that people everywhere will be brought into the circle of divine light, which enlightens the whole of creation. And you know, there are so many signs of that light around us. Over the course of this past extraordinary year, members and friends of our parish have been extremely generous in supporting our ministry, for your generosity and kindness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I remind us that support for St. Peter and St. Simon's isn't just about keeping the church going, so to speak. That is, of course, vital. We need to pay our bills. We need to safeguard the treasure entrusted to us. And yes, that means maintaining and restoring our historic building. But we must always remember that our stewardship is about the mission of God. Our support, our commitment, that which we present, our physical resources, spiritual resources, ourselves, our souls, and bodies, say a great deal about our relationship with God. This is sacramental in nature. Our stewardship is an outward and visible sign of inner and spiritual grace. As we approach Vestry and look ahead to the ministry before us, first of all, we say thank you again for the support of the past year. We have been indeed very, very blessed. And I ask this question: how are you and I dedicating ourselves through our stewardship commitment? How are we, as a community of faith, showing, revealing, being the light of Jesus Christ? Mary and Joseph went up to the temple to do what was required of them by the law. They brought their own offering of two doves, and they presented their son. But their action was much more than adhering to ancient rules and customs. It was an act of very deep and abiding faith. As Christ was presented in substance of our mortal flesh, so may we be presented to God with pure and with clean and with generous hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.